Let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we are going to be reading verses 9 through verse 11. But the text is going to be found in Hebrews 5, verse 10. So the text is found in verse 10, but we're going to start our reading in verse... Now let's start in verse 8. That's the beginning of the paragraph there. So 1 Peter 5, we'll start at verse 8, but our text is found in verse 10. Again, that's found on page 1179 in our black pew Bibles. 1 Peter 5, starting then on the right-hand side there at verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a fallen world, yet if you are like me, we have this innate desire to be liked. We want people to like us. We want people to appreciate us. We want people to get along with us. We want peace. We don't want hostility. We don't want friction. We don't want hardship. These things are contrary to our current nature. But the fact of the matter is, we are, as born again Christians, residents in the life in the world that is to come. Currently, we find ourselves in this fallen world, yet our inheritance, our citizenship, is no longer in this fallen world. It's not a part of this fallen state, but it is part of something greater, something that is to come. We live in what is called the already and the not yet. We are already part of the life that is to come, and yet we are not yet fully in that blessed place. Since we live in this conflict, we should expect suffering. Suffering is a present phenomenon. There is a conflict being surrounded by hostile forces without and within. It's not abnormal for God's people to suffer. In fact, the hostility between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the war, the spiritual battle, began in the first pages of Genesis after the fall. There is bound to be conflict, from Abel, who was the first martyr, to Stephen, the first New Testament martyr, on to today. Revelation 20 speaks of this great host, this mighty throng of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony. They had their heads chopped off, being martyrs in the name of Jesus Christ, because they were not willing to bow the knee and serve the powers of this world. They were not willing to worship the beast, as Revelation says. And it is these that cry out for the Lord of justice and vengeance to return and to deal with all of his foes. It's because persecution is so common today, and I believe it is building in many areas, that it's important for us to be reminded of why persecution happens and what the purpose of that persecution is. As I said before, our human nature wants to be liked. We desire to have people appreciate us, to applaud us, to praise us. But as Christians, there is this conflict where we know if we are faithful in serving and following Jesus Christ, we are not going to be liked. It is not going to be an easy life of coming up roses. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be friction. There's going to be trials. And it's for that reason that we need to be prepared for what is to come throughout the rest of our lives. The past century, in many ways, has been the bloodiest century for the Church of Jesus Christ since the fall of the Roman government. So today we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ explains the reason and purpose of suffering within the church militant. And as I said before, our focus is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. If you would like to keep your Bibles open, it says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And our sermon is going to have 3 points, and they all start with P. Suffering is present, suffering is passing, and suffering is preparatory. It's present, passing, and preparatory. In our first point, we see that Jesus Christ is telling us that suffering is present. Suffering is expected, and therefore we need to be prepared for that which is to come. "Do not be surprised," he said earlier, Peter said earlier in 4 verse 12. "Do not be surprised when suffering comes to you as if something strange, something out of the ordinary is happening. This is not abnormal. It's to be expected, and therefore we are to prepare for it." Our text in 5 verse 10 puts it this way. Peter says, "After you have suffered." It's not a question of if or the fact that you might. It is a question of when and a question of how. After you have suffered, all of God's people being faithful to our calling, living out the consequences of who we are in Jesus Christ is going to bring us suffering at various times and in various ways. As Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 20, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," Jesus says, "they will persecute you, my disciples, because you are following after me." The world hates Jesus Christ. The world hates Jesus and everything that he stands for. The world does not want to hear that they are sinners. They do not want to know that their works are evil. They do not want to know that where they are going, if they continue on this path, is the broad path, the broad, easy road that leads to destruction. They don't want to hear it, and they don't want anyone to tell them that. And when Christ, throughout his preaching and throughout his ministry, made it abundantly clear that there is destruction for those who are living in sin, and the only way to find deliverance is by placing your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ. When he says that, people gnashed their teeth, picked up stones, and they wanted to kill him because of the truth. Jesus says, "If you are following after me, if the words that you are speaking and the life that you are living are a reflection of me, expect people to respond in the same way. Therefore, we should not be surprised when our neighbors hate us, despise us, and say all sorts of mean and nasty things about us because of what we represent. It is the gospel, the truth, that people hate, because people do not want to know that their works are insufficient, that they are sinners. People want to be left alone. Don't tell me that I need something that only Christ can give. Leave me alone. Let me enjoy my life." But when we come to them and we tell them the truth of the gospel, we're simply echoing Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should expect the same treatment that Jesus Christ received. The reason that suffering is to be expected is because we are pilgrims. And that's one of the themes throughout the book of Peter, is we are pilgrims. We are the church of the diaspora. We are the church that is living as aliens and strangers in this world, a world that is hostile to the truth. Our bodies, even our own bodies, remain under the sway of a fallen world. Although our souls are living, although our spirits are already born again, born in life to come, our bodies remain under the sway, living in the realm of the prince of the power of the air. We are still part of the church that is called the church militant, a church that is engaged. We are engaged in a spiritual battle against our sworn enemies. The first enemy here listed is found right back in verse 8 and 9. The devil that is like a lion. He's walking to and for. He's walking back and forth on the face of this earth. He's looking for people to devour. He's looking for those who might consume. He is tempting us as he tempted Jesus Christ. Satan, because he can no longer touch Jesus Christ, because Christ has been brought up into glory, he's filled with rage. And he makes battle, he makes war against Christ's people, breathing out threats and even inciting the kings of this world against God's people. The devil's tools are temptation. The devil's tools are those fiery darts that he would sling at us. Fear, uncertainty, and sin. But we face a second enemy, one much closer at hand. We face suffering at the hands of our fallen nature. Because of the weakness of the old man, our own bodies rebel against the principle of life that has been sown within us. We want things that we should not want. We desire things that we should not desire. Our passions wage war against our soul. That's how Peter puts it. Our passions are waging war against our soul. How many people here have ever been in a situation where they're thinking in their mind, I know this is wrong, but I still want this? Maybe when you're watching a movie and you're like, I sort of kind of hope that this doesn't get skanky and sleazy, but I kind of sort of hope it does. How many here have not dealt with that friction of having hearts, souls that are born again and living with these desires which are contrary to the truth of His Word? We have these temptations and lusts of the flesh, the cravings of the sinner. We endure the trials, physical suffering, pain, sickness, infirmities. Our bodies grow old, our eyes grow dark, our minds grow dim. We fight. We battle. And thirdly, we face the sting of interpersonal woes. We live in a world where there are many who are opposed to the truth. Other people despise us, reject us, slander our good name, as Jesus himself was. In our lives, we may face those who avoid us or laugh at us, who ridicule us, ridicule our position, calling us fundamentalists. In China, that takes the form of people losing their place of worship or losing their home or being put into prison to be quote-unquote re-educated. In Iraq, it means the loss of life. In North Korea, a constant fear of being caught and exposed. Here in North America, it tends to take the form of loss of business, or as the various media outlets ridicule, or even on the campus of many Christian colleges, despising the truth. In all these and various forms of persecution, we find here there is a common denominator that these are a Christian experience. One that is shared by the saints the world over. It applies not just to the churches in the day and age in which Peter was writing, the churches of Asia Minor, but it's true of the churches, the true church of all ages. As Peter said in 4 verse 12, you are sharing in Christ's suffering. And again in 4 verse 13, you are insulted for the name of Jesus Christ. as a Christian, we follow in the footsteps of Christ. Not that our suffering is a payment for our sin, as we heard this morning, but we are tasting a little bit of what Christ himself endured. 4 verse 16 puts it this way, you suffer as a Christian. So the suffering that we experience in this particular way is not just a general suffering that everybody experiences. It is uniquely a Christian experience linked to our identity because we are followers of Jesus Christ. As Christ himself said, take up your cross and follow me. 1 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way. The reason this is so important, and the first application of the text this evening to us, is this. Jesus Christ wants us to be prepared for what is coming. The application is very simply, do not be surprised when suffering happens. Don't be caught off guard when tribulation comes. Don't be surprised when you are tempted. Don't be surprised when the media or liberal teachers or whatever have nasty, mean things to say about you. Plan on it and be prepared for it and know how to respond. Later, Peter will say, be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in your heart, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So, first application, know what's coming. Second application, be prepared to give an offense, defense. Acknowledge, be sober-minded, and be ready for action. As 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When we see our brothers and sisters persecuted and we endure some hardships ourselves, we are assured of our common bond, and we are even assured of the fact that we are following where Christ has gone before. One of the marks of the true church is that they suffer in this world. But suffering is not only to be expected. Suffering is not only something that is present. In our second point, we are going to see that suffering is also temporary. It is passing. We not only expect suffering to come, we expect suffering to end. The suffering of a Christian in this life is of temporary nature. Our verse back in verse 10, 5 verse 10 puts it this way. It says, after, that's a very important word, after you have suffered, and then he goes on to say, a little while. After means that there is something that comes after, and a little while means that it is a limited, even small, period of time. Peter states that the church is currently undergoing a slight, momentary, little suffering. The trials and tribulations are short in time, or slight in degree. So it's a limited period, and small in their magnitude. And although it may feel when you are in the midst of suffering, when people are heaping these verbal abuses upon you, when your friends turn their back on you because of what you believe and what you stand for, when you feel like you are being financially burdened, when you're passed over for some promotion because of the name of Christ, which you call in faithfulness to your calling, Here Peter says, it is slight, momentary, and passing. Now, perhaps a helpful way of looking at this is by comparing suffering to sickness. For example, a cold usually lasts 3 or 4 days. When you have a cold, it feels like it lasts forever. But in actuality, it's maybe 1% of the year that you have a cold. A flu, if you have the flu, maybe a little bit longer, a week. Take a step back in the grand scheme of things, 2 or 3% of the year, that's how long you suffer. When you're in it, when you're enduring trials, it feels like it is overwhelming and never ending. But when you take a step back and you look at your trials in the context of eternity, then we get a proper picture. The rest of verse 10 puts our suffering into its proper context. The God of all grace has called you to His eternal glory in Jesus Christ. You are called, you are chosen, you are elected for eternal glory. So when you compare these momentary, slight, passing trials and tribulations in the context of eternal glory and the weight of that glory, the things of this world lose their weight. This to remind us to keep things in perspective. There is nothing on earth, no principalities or powers, that will be able to separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. God has already called you to be His own. Currently, you are pilgrims walking the road that Christ has walked, and your destination is sure. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The end of your suffering is certain. It is a set point in your life. Either when you die or when Christ comes back, your suffering will be concluded. So Peter here is reminding us to take a step back and to be mindful of the limited nature, the temporary and passing nature of all suffering that we undergo. The end is near for us all. Only a few more years to go, and your life of suffering will be a past event. Your life of glory and joy and blessings will be a future, a present, and an eternal event. Jesus Christ is coming soon. So hold on and hold out and cling fast to His promises. Yes, you are in a battle, but the battle has already been won. Yes, we live in an age of suffering. Growth comes through pain, but it's in that growing pain that you become eager for that which is promised. As we come to our final point then, we see that suffering is preparatory. There is a purpose in this suffering. We find that our God is not only encouraging us, comforting us by reminding us that there is an after to our suffering, and our current suffering is slight and limited. He also reminds us that there is a good work, a good product to the suffering that we endure. As verse 10 concludes, after you suffer a little while, God Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Whatever was lost in the fire of tribulation will be returned with interest. When Christ comes back, or you finish your journey at the end of your life, you will be able to say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 puts it this way, your slight momentary afflictions are preparing you for the weight of eternal glory, which is beyond all comparison. I'll say that again. Paul says this. Your slight momentary afflictions, I hope that sounds familiar, are preparing you for the weight of eternal glory that is beyond all comparison. Suffering prepares you to carry a heavy weight. Right? Suffering is like when you are stretching your muscles. If you ever want to train for something, you have to prepare yourself. And in preparing yourself, let's say you're lifting weights, it's suffering. It's exercising. It's straining your muscles. And the more times you do the bench press, the more times you're lifting that weight, your muscles are building, and you're able to carry a heavier weight a few weeks later. And the more you do it, you're able to carry a heavier weight. Well, here Paul is saying that suffering is preparing you to carry a weight, not a weight of sin, a weight of glory. And the more suffering you endure in this life, the stronger you become to carry that weight in the life that is to come. So as we we conclude our final point here, we're going to find four reasons why God has ordained suffering. The first reason is that trials purify us. A trial is like when gold is passed through the furnace. The dross is consumed, and that gold comes out on the other side, of greater worth and value. 1 Peter 1:6 puts it this way, "You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found." The first reason that God ordains trials in this life is to test the genuineness of your faith. Knowing that your faith, after being tested, is going to be stronger and your faith is going to be purer. The second reason that we go through trials is that God uses trials to produce good characteristics within us. God is treating you as a beloved child, teaching you how to live a holy life and how to let go of the things of this world. Romans 5:3 says that this, "The tested genuineness of your faith produces endurance, character, and hope." So one of the primary things that God is doing in our lives through trials is He's producing endurance, character, and hope. He's teaching you to let go of the things of this world, and He's teaching you to hope, to eagerly desire, to yearn for that which is permanent, and to let go of that which is passing. We are being sanctified and prepared for the moment when we will enter glory. The third reason that Scripture tells us that we go through trials is so that we might be given an opportunity to praise God. Now, this one takes a little bit more explanation. But 1 Peter 1:7 says this, "Through trials, the tested genuineness of your faith is found to result in the praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Somehow, through this trial, you are given an opportunity to praise God. An opportunity to praise God and words to use that you would not have used if you had not suffered this trial. Through the testing of your faith, the trial through Christian endurance, God is getting more glory. God is getting more praise. We are identified, one of the ways is we are identified as Christians in this world. If you've ever been with someone as they've gone through trials, and personally I've seen this many times, you sit with someone at the side of a hospital bed. You sit with them as their body is literally wasting away. And in that trial, like Job, they pray, they sing, they glorify God. Or if you've ever sat beside a loved one at the side of a casket after someone has passed away, and they say through this trial, through this tribulation, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, yet I will glorify, I will praise the name of the Lord." Peter is here saying that trials are giving us a unique opportunity to praise God and to acknowledge His sufficiency through the storm and through the fire. And finally, the fourth benefit that results is that in suffering prepares us to be a blessing to others. When you go through trials, you are being equipped to be a shoulder of comfort. When someone comes along after you and goes through a similar trial. I've also seen this many opportunities people have. After they've gone through a trial and they have a fellow church member going through that trial, how your experience enables you to be a great comfort and blessing to someone who is walking that road behind you. It's those who speak from personal experience, becoming a calming shoulder, that healing balm of Gilead, those words of comfort for those who go through trials. Affliction prepares us to be a comforter to those who will walk with us, enabling us to suffer well with others. You see, Job's friends had it right for the first week, just sitting there and in the dust and ashes, in the sorrow, carrying one another's burdens. As Jesus Christ himself went before us, through trials and tribulations, he is preparing us to be Christ-like in this world. The suffering of Jesus Christ, his tribulation, his crown of thorns that he wore prepared him, enabled him to be our merciful and compassionate high priest. He tasted suffering firsthand so that when we go through trials, he can say, I know what it's like. I've been there. I know what you need. And then he gives us what we need. Those who know what it's like to endure the fire and the flood, yet remain steadfast in their faith, can be a great blessing and bring that experience of comfort to those who stand in need. To conclude, the time is coming when Jesus Christ will come back and he'll wipe away every tear. On that day, there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death. But that day is still future. That day is not yet right now. So today we wait. Today we endure. Today we hope. Today we trust. This life is life of thorns, a life of a cross. But where Jesus went through the cross, through the thorn, now having the crown and glory, we can be confident knowing that going with Christ today means that one day we'll be where Christ is. So today, Jesus Christ is preparing us. Today, Jesus Christ is preparing us. I don't know what will happen in your life in this next year. I don't know what this next week holds for you. I don't know what the next election cycle is going to be. I'm not sure what your job is going to bring up in this next year. But today, Jesus Christ is coming to us as a church, and he's saying to us, suffering is going to come. Persecution is going to happen. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to your neighbor. It's going to happen to your brothers and sisters in Africa and Asia as part of living in this world. He says, be prepared for it. Get ready for it. Be ready to give your defense. But he also reminds us that suffering is passing. It's temporary. So look forward to the end and see me there and hold on to me and endure the trial. And he also today is teaching us that suffering has a purpose. The suffering comes to us from the hand not of chance or randomness or fate, but it comes to us from the hand of a loving Father who is disciplining us and discipling us as beloved children. So let those who in this life now carry their cross keep their eyes upon Jesus, who wears the crown, and where he is, one day we will also be. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for these sobering words, reminding us that we are to expect trials in this life, because this life is one of tribulation and pain in a fallen world that needs a Savior. Oh Lord, we confess that by nature we are prone to take the easy way. We are prone to want the least resistance. We are prone to chafe at the thought of trials and tribulations. O Lord, by your Spirit, prepare us. May we be steadfast. May we be prepared. May we be firm. Produce in us that characteristic of hope, of steadfast faith and endurance, these characteristics of godliness, that even in trials we cling to Christ, knowing that our trials are temporary, and that one day they will come to an end. Until then, O Lord, until that day, keep us faithful and preserve us in the palm of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.